We prayed a lot about what we were going to do this morning, and last week we talked about Christ as our Savior, and that He is the Savior of both the rich and the poor, and the great and the mighty, and the destitute, the shepherds and the wise men. And so we thought, instead of jumping back into 1 Peter, that we'd take a break and kind of set our orientation, kind of saying goodbye to this year and hello to the next year, to focus on Christ as our shepherd. And to look at Him in terms of what He does and how He ministers to us. And so the question that you really need to ask yourself this morning is this: is He your practical shepherd? A shepherd is one who feeds the sheep. So does He feed you? A shepherd is one who guards the sheep. So does He guard you? A shepherd is one who guides. You find Him guiding. I've been interested in the last 2 to 3 weeks how John Plesnick and I, who are the two full-time pastors here, and then our elders together, we've been coming together and dialoguing over some issues and finding ourselves uniquely one heart, one mind. And sometimes we're coming in and I've talked about something with one guy and the other guys haven't, and they bring the same issue up, and you're like, wow, the Spirit of God must be working in our midst. Does that make sense? We're watching Him guide us. My question to you is, do you see that role of Christ in your life, of Him guiding you and protecting you and directing you and feeding you and watching over you? As I study the Scripture, what's amazing about it is you'll find 5 different unique descriptions of Christ as a shepherd. And so we're going to look at those today and want you to evaluate, is that true of me? We'll take a look at it practically as well as biblically. And then next week, we're going to have a very special time, and then we're going to get back into 1 Peter. But open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 10, and let's look at 2 descriptions of the shepherding role of Christ here in John 10, and then we'll look at other portions of Scripture to find the other 3 descriptions. But read together with me in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. John chapter 10, 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, verse 1, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a, what?
Robber.
Robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Now the figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things were which he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and what? Destroy. I came that they may have life and have it what?
Abundantly.
When I think about Christ as shepherd, the first thing you got to think about, number one in your outline, if you're tracking along with me, would be that He's our true shepherd. Our true shepherd. Now, how does this text picture Jesus as a shepherd? Well, in Palestine, in every town, there was a common sheepfold. It was a place where all the shepherds who then would be grazing the sheep during the day would bring the sheep into town, and they would go into a common hold tank, so to speak. And there'd be a unique guy there who would watch them overnight while the shepherds went home to their bed. He's called a porter, and he was hired to kind of watch over the sheepfold and guard them, and he guarded them from animals and thieves and robbers. In the morning, the shepherds would then come back, and then each flock of sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice when he called them and by name, and they would follow him. So Nick would call out the sheep, and all of Nick's sheep would, you know, follow them, and Tom, he'd be over here, and he'd call sheep, and yoo-hoo, sheepies, and they all hear Tom, and they would know, they would divide up over according to their shepherd, because they knew their shepherd and the shepherd knew them. Only true shepherds, though, would enter through that door and call for and check on the sheep. Thieves would climb over the walls to steal Now get the difference here. Thieves would steal. Robbers would climb over the hall to slaughter or eat or then sell the meat. They would destroy the sheep. There was a little bit of difference there. Jesus says he's the true shepherd who comes and cares for, checks for injuries, disease, and calls the sheep to go to pasture because he's the true shepherd. And because he's the true shepherd, he's the one that ultimately will satisfy. He's the ultimate one who will care for them and take care of them and protect them. He is our satisfaction. Now, you got to think about this in terms of sheep. All of us have to come to the point where we are satisfied in Christ. Are you? And all our searching, our wanderings, our cravings, our desires, we come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the only true shepherd and there is no one out there and there is nothing else out there. He's the one who gives us life and life in all its, what? Abundance. You just read it one more time. He gives us life and he gives it all in his abundance. He alone is the way of salvation. He alone is the way of satisfaction for the Christian. He alone is the only way of sanctification. You know, in Matthew 11, there's an illustration sort of this, in that John the Baptist went through a moment of doubt. And he wrote Jesus and he said, "Are you the one or should I look for somebody else?" He's at a low point. He's in prison. He's facing death. He's maybe a little bit depressed. He went through this moment of doubt and he wrote a message to Christ. He says, "Are you the one or do we need to look for someone else?" And Christ answered him by saying, "You tell John that the lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised from the dead, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And John was satisfied and he went and died for the cause. He had found the true shepherd. And even as God's people, those of us who follow Christ, there may come a time when you and I begin to doubt if Christ really ultimately satisfies. And it's at times like those that we begin to pursue other things, do we not? And Jesus told us in verse 10, there are thieves out there, and the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, "I have come to give you life and life abundantly. I don't come just to give you existence. I came to give you life. I don't just, you know, basically get us by. I get you there." Our Lord doesn't simply come and meet some of our needs. He meets all of our needs. Not our wants, all of our needs. He really satisfies. But if we don't believe that, if we forget that, then we start pursuing other things. We begin to go after the thief of comfortism. I just made that word up. Ministry. Sometimes we go after ministry instead of Christ. Politicism, you know, going to right all the wrongs. Experientialism, I got to feel something all the time. Issueism, you know, you're always against something. You're always showing that you're better because you're against all those who are wrong. And the robber comes to defeat, or maybe you give it into hedonism or materialism. As a result, Jesus is no longer our satisfaction. All of us are tempted from time to time to look at greener pastures, right? Something better, something new. I always thought that the pasture's greener where you water it. You know, we think that something's really going to satisfy, but it won't. And only Jesus is the true shepherd. Only he could satisfy. Some people are like the woman who in Mark chapter 5, who had the hemorrhaging for 12 years. You know that story? And she exhausted herself by all means. All these doctors spent everything she had. And she was worse off after 12 years of all those help and all that doctor trying to find satisfaction until Jesus. So it is with some people. They go to church and they're raising Christian families and then they walk away. They try everything else. And before you know it, their lives are all messed up because they didn't trust in Christ alone. They were trusting in Christ and something. See that in your notes? Christ alone and Christ and something or someone. Every one of you in this room right now has a Christ and something. And it's different for everybody in the room. Instead of trusting in Christ alone, you're trusting in Christ and something. And whatever that is distracting you from believing and benefiting from Christ as the true shepherd. If you're a young person in here today, and we've got a few, if your parents are Christians and you're here because they force you to come, and you're on the verge of saying, "Is this really it? Is Jesus, is he real? Is this genuine?" And you might not dare tell them that. And you probably haven't even told your closest friends that, but you're in your heart, you're thinking of that. And I want to say to you, be careful. Because when you step out there, the thief comes and he wants to steal destroy, and kill. He will rape your soul. And he'll do it with joy. Let me ask you honestly, okay? This is an honest question. I want you to look around the room. How many of you here have walked away from Christ, or maybe just an understanding of Christ at some point, and you walked away from the church and you got wiped out? Can I see your hands? Look at that. If you're a young person in this room, you need to talk to these people. You need to ask them, why did you do that? What were you thinking? What happened to you? And as they weep in front of you and tell you what they went through, then maybe you'll be impacted by how foolish it is to walk away. How foolish it is. They'll tell you about what to do and how it costs them. Don't leave Christ. Don't leave the fold. Don't walk out. Don't experiment with sin. If you experiment with sin, it's going to trash you. It's going to steal your holiness. It's going to steal your purity. It's going to take you, beat you, rob you, wound you, cripple you, and kill you. You know, in this church, we have people who have gone away, and we don't know where their hearts were at. And they walked away from their shepherd, not just church, shepherd, the Christ. And after many years, they come back to Christ. They come back to the church, and they say this, why in the world did I walk away? And you know what we need to say to them? We need to say to them, why in the world did you walk away? Christ is here. Christ can, he alone can satisfy. You're not going to find it out there. Listen, those people who are telling you, oh, this is great. Look, I get this. I get the girls. I get the guys. This party. They're telling you all that, but in their soul, they're dying. And they don't tell you that because they don't want you to know how bad it is. The Rolling Stones said it. Come on. I can't get no. And I try, and I try, and I want to say, shut up! Try Jesus. He satisfies. Amen? Yeah. Obviously, we believe that Christ tries us. But Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord who satisfies your desires with good things. You believe that? Philippians 4:13, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Don't be tempted by something more. Don't let the enemy tempt you by thinking Christ isn't enough. You need more. Look at what they're missing. Oh, man, I can't believe what I'm missing. You don't need more. Christ is everything. All of us have got to come to the point where we know that Jesus is everything. Christ is more than my wife. And that's something for me to say that, because she's something. Christ is more than my kids. And that's saying something because they're amazing. Christ is more than my church, and you guys are awesome, but nothing compared to him. Christ is more than life itself, grandkids, my profession, more than my future, more than fun. Christ is everything. He's the true shepherd. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it. That doesn't mean money. That doesn't mean prosperity. That doesn't mean tranquility. It doesn't mean that everything works out fine. It means deep inside your heart, you know that everything is right with God and everything in life comes from his loving hand, and that Christ alone can satisfy your inner cravings. I do have a fantastic wife. And every time I ask her, typically on her birthday, on Christmas, on her anniversary, what would you want? What do you want? What can I get you? If I haven't really been thinking about that, I know what her answer is going to be, because every time I ask her, her answer is what? Nothing. Isn't that a great wife? It's awesome. Me, I'll think of something. Oh, I want a 10-foot surfboard, something. You know, I'll think of something. She's like, nothing. I don't need a thing. She's got enough. Why? Because she has the Lord. She has this amazing husband. No, she has the Lord. I didn't say that first hour. She was sitting right there. Is Jesus your true shepherd? Your true shepherd, is he the one who really satisfies? Are you really looking to him, or are you looking to other stuff? What is that Jesus and thing? What is it for you? Deal with that. What's distracting you from him alone? That's the first aspect of the shepherd. Look at John 10, verse 11 now, another aspect to Christ's shepherding ministry, and that would be point number two, the good shepherd. The good shepherd. Now, we read these verses earlier as we started our service, but I'll read the first four or five. Starting in verse 11 of John 10, you see that he is the good shepherd. It says, I am the good shepherd. Take a look at it. Verse 11 of chapter 10 of John. The good shepherd lays down his, what? Life for the sheep.
He who is a hired hand does not shepherd, is not a shepherd. He who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees a wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and I know my own and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's our good shepherd. Now, what does a good shepherd mean in John 10? Well, not only did he die for us as sheep, verse 11 says, when he says it lays down his life for the sheep, in the original language there, it means he poured out his soul. He poured out his soul for the sheep. In other words, in his death, Jesus, as the great shepherd, felt all of it for us. The curse of sin, the hurt of hate, the pain of the nails, the agony of every sin ever committed, the fullness of separation from God because of sin, all of it. He poured out his soul, the good shepherd. He went through all of that so you and I would not have to. Don't let that go lightly over you. That's the good shepherd. The good shepherd says, I will die for you. I will go through the agony of the cross and all of God's wrath for sin, for your sin, for you. That's a good shepherd. And although the sheep were scattered when the shepherd Jesus died, 3 days later he rose from the dead and immediately he regathered his flock. He's the good shepherd. He's not a hireling who cares nothing for the sheep. It says in John 15:13, there in your notes, greater love has no one than this, that he what? Lay down his life for his friends. The good shepherd lays down his life. He loves you so much, he says, I will sacrifice myself for you. Now understand, we live in a day where, and this has happened repeatedly now, captains have abandoned their ship to leave all the crew and all the passengers to fend for themselves. That's the day that we live in. We live in a day where you go down certain modern streets, modern cities, and people are crying out for help and people are walking and driving on by. We live in a day, even in warfare, our generals have been appalled by those that they have opposed in other countries, because those generals, when they knew they had lost, abandoned their troops and fled for their own lives to leave their troops to die. That's the day we live in. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not Jesus Christ. He is the good general. He is the good captain. He is the good shepherd. He's not a hireling. He's the one who is concerned. See, when a wolf comes in to destroy the sheep, the hireling, what's he do? Gosh, no money's worth this, you know, duking it out with a wolf. So he jumps the fence. He leaves. He's gone. But the good shepherd will fight the wolf and even what? Die in fighting the wolf if necessary. And that's what Christ did. He fought the wolf. He attacked. Satan attacked Christ repeatedly. He tempted the shepherd. He tested our shepherd. He buffeted our shepherd. And our shepherd suffered shame, reproach. He agonized. He was poor. He died. But much more, our shepherd suffered things that you and I will never have to suffer, because he did it for us. And he suffered things that we will never suffer. And he did that for us. Oftentimes, honestly, and I'm sure you've said this because I've felt it in my own heart, we feel sorry for ourselves. Come on. You felt sorry for yourself. And we say, God, why me? Why me? You don't know the shepherd then. He laid down his life for the sheep. I mean, we sometimes think he doesn't love us when afflictions and problems come our way and we think he forgot about us. But he has never forgot about it. He loves us. He loves us to do death for us. And not only did he fight the wolf, he suffered the ultimate separation when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's at the point when God was laying all of our sin upon Christ and punishing Christ in our stead. So why would we not trust him? I mean, we don't have to experience that unbelievable hell, that indescribable separation and agony. He took all of that wrath. Why? Because he did it for his sheep. He loves his sheep. He's the good shepherd. Now that is a great motivation for us to live holy, isn't it? We would not want to offend our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. Look at verse 14, if you would. He uses that word know twice. That know, it doesn't mean he merely knows their names and something about them. If Christ was to go through the room right now, yes, he'd be able to name everybody. And he would be able to say something about them. It would be way beyond that. Would you agree?
He knows everything that's ever happened in your life, everything that's going to happen in your life, every thought you've ever thought, everything to the depth of your being. Sometimes we think about him knowing us as like, you know, like name tag Sunday. You know, he kind of knows our names. You know, the, oh, that, there's Wooly. You know, he's difficult. Yeah. There's Barbara. She's never happy. And over here is Muttonhead. How many here want to admit they're a mutton? No, never. Don't do that. Jesus knows his sheep intimately. And he knows in a personal, intimate way so that you and I can walk together with him and enjoy sweet fellowship because all of that which separates us has been taken care of. He's the good shepherd, and the good shepherd knows his sheep. What's it say in verse 27, the same chapter? It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? They follow me. They follow. Do you follow Christ? I mean, every day, not on Sunday, every day follow Christ. I like the nursery rhyme, don't you? Mary had a little lamb, her fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, what? They followed Mary. This is how I learned it. Mary had a little lamb, her father killed it dead. And now when Mary takes the lamb to school, it's between two slices of bread. That's how I learned it. I don't know why I shared that with you, but that's how I learned it. The point is, sheep follow the shepherd, their own shepherd, the true shepherd. And if you really love the shepherd, you follow close to him. When my boys were very small, when they would walk with me, they followed close with me because they liked being with me. And so the child of the good shepherd wants to walk close to him. Our hearts should be drawn to Christ because he's the good shepherd. Sometimes, honestly, some of us need to bow our heads in shame because we haven't been the kind of sheep we should be. We've been rebellious sheep, shameful sheep. You know, we think we're doing stuff in secret, but he's still shepherding. He still knows, and he's been so good to us, and we have been so ungrateful to him, but he's still the good shepherd, is he not? Amen. Let's learn to love him and follow him and appreciate him as the good shepherd. If you would now turn to Hebrews chapter 13. That's toward the, getting toward the end of your New Testament, not quite all the way there. Hebrews chapter 13, see another description of Christ as our shepherd, and number three in your outline, he is the great shepherd, the great shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21 is a benediction. It's kind of a way of closing off a book. And in this benediction, we find the third description of Christ, our shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead, the what kind of shepherd? The great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, verse 21, equip you in every way and every good deed to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The great shepherd of the sheep. Not only is he the true shepherd and the good shepherd, he is the great shepherd. What is a great shepherd mean? And what does it mean here in Hebrews in its context? He's talking about our great need for power. Our great need for God's power. We can't live the Christian life. Listen, you may be a visitor today. You may not know Christ. I want you to understand, Christians who try to live the Christian life on their own strength fail miserably, constantly, all the time. The only Christian that makes any progress in the Christian life is the one who lives dependently upon God's power every moment. That's it. All spiritual growth is by God's power, through obedience to his word, through his spirit. Therefore, we yield to the great shepherd. That's what he's talking about here. Who proved that he has all power by rising from the dead. He is the great shepherd. We don't have a puny shepherd. A milk-toasty shepherd. We have a great shepherd, and the sheep are weak and defenseless, need to look at their shepherd and realize we have a great shepherd. We forget we have a great shepherd, and we forget what a great shepherd really is. We get a persecution complex. Come on, would you admit it? We get this idea, we get feeble attitude towards kind of, I'm going to lose anyway. Come on, Christian. I'm just a Christian. Christians always lose. I mean, other religions, at least they'll fight. We submit. We're last. We don't win. We're always beaten, persecuted. I'm going to have to eat worms. Don't buy that. We have a great shepherd, and he's the one who fights our battles. And sometimes in the world's eyes, it may look like we're losing, but we're actually winning. He fights for us, and he cannot be beat. He is the great shepherd. No one can beat Jesus Christ. No one. No one. And there's coming a day when everyone will know that. There's coming a day, those of you who are driven by justice and you're really fried right now. Okay, come on. I know who you are. I'm married to one. I know who you are. The justice people. And you justice people, you're going, it's not right right now. One day, it's going to be all made right. And your little justice gene is going to be so happy. Everything's going to be straightened out. But not now. Not now. When I think of a shepherd, I think of Jesus, and I also think of a little boy named David. Don't you? Shepherd boy. I think of the way in 1 Samuel 17, he slew this giant Goliath, and Goliath, 9 feet 6 inches tall, still no NBA player that big. Okay, about 6 feet wide, just mass, holding the spear. No, I'm not kidding. He's massive. Massive. And he's out there taunting Israel, and he's throwing insults at them, and they're all hiding in caves. They can't deal with this guy. They're all in their tents. And he's walking around, ah, send me a champion, I'll take him. And they're like, oh man, who's going to take on a 9-foot, 6-inch giant who's got a spear bigger than this that he can throw and he's really good? Well, there's this little boy named David. And David is offended by the fact that he's taunting Israel. And so he goes out there and he says, I can take this guy on. I mean, can you imagine that? He's probably 17, maybe 16, maybe even younger, and he's a shepherd. He's skinny, and he's redheaded. They called him Ruddy in the Old Testament. Hey, redheaded. So he's not intimidating at all. Now, if you understand anything about shepherds, though, they got a secret weapon. It's called a slingshot. And their slingshot, it's still to this day, if you go to Israel, you'll find that they have a little slingshot, and they can whip this thing around, and 100, 200 sometimes feet away, they can nail anything on a rock, and it's blistering fast. And these rocks are not little dinky ones. They're nice little big stones. And he takes that thing, and he goes out there, and he says, I can take this guy on. I can take this guy. He goes out there, and wham, one fling, one shot, he's down. Then he does the ultimate insult to that day, which is he cuts off his head with his own sword. That's the ultimate insult. Of course, he holds the head up, which is a little horrific, don't you think? You know, okay. Okay, but he's a champion, and they're asking him even before he does this, you know, well, how are you going to do this? Well, I was out in the fields, and I killed a bear one day. I killed a lion. How many of you have ever been in the wild with a lion? Okay, couple. Okay. I've been in a car about 20 feet away from lions that just ate. They were satiated with an antelope, and they weren't going to buy. And we could have gone up and petted them. They wouldn't have cared. I'm full, you know. But they're intimidating. I have been out in the wilderness 3 times now in my life when I have faced a bear. And I'm telling you, they can eat you. They can run faster than you. And had it decided that I looked like a good, you know, meal for the week, I would not be here this morning. I mean... They're intimidating. And David, oh yeah, I killed a bear and I killed a lion. I mean, think about that. And here is this little shepherd boy, and he's not afraid of any giant. He's not afraid of the most savage animals. And amazing about that is that our shepherd, our great shepherd, is so much greater than that. You and I, sometimes we act the same way as Israel did. We hide in the caves. We're afraid to step out. We got the giant of illness, the giant of a trial, the giant of no job, of even sharing Christ has paralyzed us with fear. And you need to understand, if we serve a great shepherd, we don't need to be paralyzed with fear. The great shepherd of the sheep says that he slays giants. He slays the giant of despair, discouragement, defeat, delay, denial. I don't care what's happening to you. If you're losing your wife or husband, your family, your job, your child, your friend, if your car is gone, your business is over, your grades are too low, your health has disappeared, your emotional tank is bone dry, no matter how big your problem is, God is bigger than your problem. He is the great shepherd. As a survivor of the German death camps, Corrie Ten Boom experienced the worst kind of torment, and she said, "No pit is so deep that God is not deeper still." Do you believe that? Some of us who've come here today, we're defeated. This time of year brings it about too. And you go, "Well, maybe there's something here, but I don't think so." I want to say to you, my friend, there is something here because we have a great shepherd, and as big as your problem is, God is bigger than your problems. I once ministered on a high school campus. I never forget. It was the first 6 months were unbelievable. And that we just, it looked like we were just never going to see what Christ could do at Magnolia High School. Because the club began with all the loser kids. You know what I mean by losers? I mean, they were the rejects, the rebels, they didn't have a gang they hung out with. They were suicidal, literally. Their parents were on drugs. They were just amazing. And it was amazing to watch this group of loser kids turn to the Word of God, turn to Christ. And all of a sudden, they became agents on their campus. We didn't start with the cheerleaders and the football players. We started with the kids that were just beat up. And they became champions. And no one could intimidate them. And God used them in an amazing way. And our church body here, our great shepherd has taken alcoholics and turned them into people who aren't addicted, who aren't succumbed to that sin. Street fighters, agnostics, CEOs, thieves, adulterers, reject, rebels, and transformed them into peacemakers, ministers, effective servants, great husbands, fantastic mothers. I remember just recently one of our ladies that leads a D group, there was a woman that said, I need to be a part of this group, but they understand that I came out of a world of sin, a world of sin. It was horrible, horrible, horrible. And just she could go on and on and on just how bad she was. And the lady leading her D group was, bring it, because she had the same testimony. She's just a little bit farther along in her walk with Christ, and she's not intimidated by that because God takes people like that and transforms them, does he not? The great shepherd has carried people who've lost children in this congregation. The great shepherd has cared for those who've lost their spouses in this congregation. The great shepherd has ministered to those with physical illness and suffering in this congregation. And as our society gets worse and worse, and God gives our society over, as Romans 1 talks about, there's going to be more and more kids on drugs, more and more kids despairing, more and more students who won't finish school. They won't know where to go. Life is going to be too big. The problems are going to be overwhelming. So what do you tell them? Do you tell them to go to a counselor? Do you tell them to get a job? Get your act together. Finish school. No, you tell them that Jesus is the great shepherd. That truth, he can come in and change their lives. They can stand up tall. They can put their shoulders back. They can basically walk squarely behind the Lord Jesus Christ, dependent upon him, accomplish anything that God wants them to give, because Jesus Christ is the answer, nothing more and nothing less. He's the great shepherd, and only he can transform our lives from the inside out. That's our shepherd. No matter what your problem is, you may be going through a terrible divorce. I want to say to you, the great shepherd will see you through. You may be going through a broken relationship right now and your heart is crushed as a single person, but you know that the Lord Jesus Christ will see you through. You may have lost your job, and many have. The Lord Jesus Christ will see you through. Just first hour, I was talking to a guy in the back, and he was just telling me, you know, it was amazing. I mean, just how tough work has been and the lack of it, and yet we have seen the Lord carry us through every single day. Jesus Christ will see you through, not because he's just any shepherd. He is what? The what? He's the great shepherd. Follow me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 2 for the fourth description of Jesus Christ as our shepherd. Number 4 in your outline, the guardian shepherd. The guardian shepherd. 1 Peter 2, verse 25. We've been studying the epistle of 1 Peter. We're not there at verse 25 yet in chapter 2, but we'll get there. And he says in chapter 2, verse 25 of 1 Peter, there toward the end of your New Testament, between Genesis and Revelation, if you're looking, and that would be verse 25. He says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The word guardian is the word for bishop or overseer. It's used of elders in the New Testament, and this is the only place where it's used of Jesus Christ. And the stress here is to convince us that Jesus is physically, fully active in his responsible care for his sheep. He never stops caring. He never stops being responsible. Not only does he guide, direct, protect, but he also leads, feeds, sustains his own children. I mean, our bodies are dying because of sin. Some of you got up this morning and you knew you were dying. You got up and went, I'm dying. It's over. And that's your body. But understand, this verse tells us that he is watching your soul. He is under the constant watch care of your inner life. The guardian shepherd is watching your inner life. And he watches over to make sure nothing hurts us in our inner life. Why is that? Because he doesn't use the illustration of sheep because sheep are so intelligent, right? They're the dumbest animals that exist. They are so dumb, you can take a knife and put it around their throat and look at them and grab them by the head and they'll look up at you like, is it playtime? And they don't understand. We used to have a dog named Betsy, purebred German Shepherd, champion stock. And Betsy knew the day that we were taking Betsy to the vet, the day we would never say ever the word vet, we would only whisper it in the back room, we'd never do anything to give her any indication that she was going. She loved car rides like good dogs do, but she knew. She had that knowledge that we were going to take her to the vet and the vet was going to do mean things to her. And she was terrified. She's a big, scary dog. But she was terrified of that. We had another dog, after Betsy, named Sunny. And Sunny was like, you take her to the vet. Oh, good. Stick a needle in me. Chop my head off. This is fun. She didn't care. She was like a sheep. We stray, we stray, we stray. The hymn says, prone to, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I'm so glad we have a shepherd who is our guardian, who protects us. Listen, I know some of you, and we got to remind ourselves, we like to boast, do we not? You see, the reason I'm fired up for God is because I have a quiet time every day. And I memorize Scripture. And we have family devotions. And I have personal discipleship. And that's why I've been so faithful to God. And we homeschool our kids. And we send our kids to this school. And my wife doesn't work. And all these things. And you know what? You're probably sick with pride. Because you cooperated, but it's not because of you. In reality, you have a shepherd who's been watching out for you. Is that not true? That time when you wanted to stray, somehow he just kind of popped you in the head to get your attention. Or you fell a little bit behind and he gave you a little tap to kind of get you going. Jesus gives us an illustration in Luke 15, you don't have to turn there, of a shepherd with 100 sheep. And he returns with the flock and he counts them one by one. And 96, 97, 98, 99, oh no. Mr. 100 is gone again. That, well, he doesn't say, well, 99's enough, who cares? You know, wolf food, you know, who cares? No, that's his sheep. He has 100 sheep. I know who they are. I know them deeply. He knows that this is the beady-eyed, black-eyed one. And he says to his wife, I got to go out again. You know, who is missing again? And he's out there and I'll be back. And he goes out and he finds this beady-eyed, bald-headed sheep hanging on the side of a cliff. And there you are, and you know, come on over here, you lost sheep. And you know what he does? He doesn't take that sheep and pull it off the cliff and then kick it all the way. Get on! Got it. We do that sometimes, don't we? He doesn't do that. He doesn't go, man, you are lamb chops when you get home. Even though that sheep was doing something he mustn't be doing. First hour, they just groaned. Grateful. You know what? He picks up that sheep all bruised and battered, all messed up. And that's what a shepherd does. He'll put that sheep around his neck and he'll carry it back. That's our shepherd. That's the shepherd we have. He's the guardian of the sheep. How many times has God brought us back? How many times has he kind of waited and and then he brought you back. Not only brought you back to church, but brought you back to God, brought you back to the Scriptures, he nursed you back, and you sat there weeping, saying, thank you for being a wonderful guardian. We're feeble, aren't we? Even the strongest among us in this room, the most mature in this room, spiritually, are still feeble. That's why Psalm 23 is so precious. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. He's a guardian psalm there. He watches over us. That's why I feel so secure. I trust him. You know, parents, kids get robbed. Kids get killed. Kids are wiped out every day. And we can be paranoid about this. Or you can live by faith, not fear. And trust in our shepherd. We trust in our own protecting actions. We think they're safe because we have our kids covered and isolated, removed. In reality, understand, there is only one person we can trust with our kids, and we need to trust the great shepherd. We need to trust the guardian shepherd. Isn't that true? Come on. Some of you wives, no, I'm going to hang on to it. You can't protect them. Don't live by fear. Don't live by isolation. Don't live by defense. We need to be light and salt in this community. You need to teach your kids by example that you are here to be a difference maker, not a detached monk. God's calling us to be salt and light in this world. And we need to trust in His process. We need to trust in His methodology. And there's a formula here that I ripped off from somebody a long time ago. And it's there in your notes. HP plus CP equals HI. Okay? Salt and light are only effective when two things are true. High potency, HP. High potency Christians are the ones who walk close to Christ. If you're walking close to Christ, you're an HP. Because you have the high potency of Christ in you and through you. And then CP is close proximity. High potency plus close proximity to those who need Christ equals HI, high impact. High impact for Jesus Christ. High impact. So high potency plus close proximity equals high impact for Christ. If we do what God called us to do, we live in holy fear of Him, to get close to those who need Him, we'll have a high impact for Him. That's why we're here. And if we do what God says in His Word, we can trust Him to be the guardian, to protect us, to keep it safe. You trust the guardian shepherd, really? You trust Him with your own life? Do you trust Him with your spouse's life? Do you trust Him with your kid's life? You trust Him with the church's life? He's here to keep us from straying, to protect us. Look at, if you would, now, three chapters later, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and the fifth look at Christ as our shepherd. Number 5, our chief shepherd. Our chief shepherd. Here's a passage to elders, shepherds, pastors. He says, concerning Jesus Christ, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Unfading crown of glory. He calls us, and Jesus is our true, great, good guardian. Now the chief shepherd, what's the emphasis here? Two things. We are all under shepherds. We all have to answer to somebody. Elders have to answer to somebody. We all answer to Jesus. No one is their old man. No one is their own person. Every elder, every teacher, every person in this room answers to Jesus Christ. And everyone in this room, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Secondly, the emphasis is on rewards. If you're faithful to the chief shepherd, you can be assured that he will reward you at the proper time. When the chief shepherd appears, there's going to receive an unfading crown of glory. What an exhortation to be faithful in ministry. Here today, in our congregation, there are men who are preparing to be trained for ministry, whether in the context of our own church or later on to be sent out. And a number of men who are hoping to be a part of that process. And every one of us in this room, hopefully, a greater number here, desiring to be teachers and leaders of flocks and leaders of children, leaders of college, leaders of youth, and leader in some way in shaping and molding and influencing others. And I want to say to you, be faithful. Be faithful in your calling. Be faithful in your giftedness. Be faithful in your giving. Be faithful in your serving. And if you're serving and trying to impact 10 people, be faithful to those 10 people. If it's 20 people, stay faithful. Hang in there. Sure, understand, as you give yourself away, people will talk about you. Listen, people will run over you. People will criticize you. And people will actually find ways, really, really find ways to hurt you. And you need to say, so what? That's the ministry. That's what it's about. No pain, no gain, no growth. You don't grow unless there's stress. There's struggle. Stay in the battle. Stay in the trenches. Get back on the horse. It's part of the calling. When the chief shepherd appears, he's going to appear one day, he's going to reward us. You'll receive the unfading crown of glory. When the chief shepherd, we have a chief shepherd. It's not going to be today. It's not going to be tomorrow. Well, maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe not tomorrow. But sometime it's going to happen. We just have to be faithful. And if you're faithful in little, guess how he rewards you? He gives you more responsibility. If you're faithful with your little McDonald's job, he makes you CEO in God's kingdom. Faithful in little means faithful. It means a better, bigger job. Sometimes it's more work. Mother, you may have those two or three kids, and there might be two or three more on the way. If you're at our church, maybe five or six more on the way. Minister to those kids. Show them what it's like to serve Christ in this world. Show them what it's like to serve others. They don't need to just see you serve them. You need to be faithful to them. But they got to see you serve elsewhere. You got to teach them how to be a servant to people. Be faithful at your job. Work hard. Be faithful at your school. Work hard. Show them something unique. Everybody else can coast. Show them Christ. Be faithful to that chief shepherd. Report to him directly, and one day there's going to be a great graduation, and he's going to hand out rewards. I'll never forget my seminary graduation. My dad was there. He was still alive. And he said to me, "I'm so proud of you." And I was so happy because he was happy. But that's nothing compared to facing Jesus Christ and having him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen?
Amen.
We have a great shepherd. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.